I am Chris, my wife Nikki and I. She was the smoking hot lady playing keyboard. We are the marriage and family pastors here. And so thanks for joining us this morning. We're going to be reading out of Psalm 25. And I have cleverly labeled this message called How to Find the Perfect / Exact / Best Plan for Your Life. And I did this for two reasons. One, it's a catchy title and everyone's like, I want that. And that keeps you in the room at least for another 5 minutes. Now, number two is that this is something that we all crave. This is something we want. Regardless if you're here and you are in your early 20s and you're trying to think of what am I going to do for my career? We want to know our plan for what am I going to do for my family? What kind of parent am I going to be? How am I going to raise these teenagers? Maybe it's my kids have left the house and now, God, what's your plan for the next 20, 30 years of my life? Maybe it's retirement, whatever it might be. We're hungry to know what that exact plan. We want all the details so we can get there on purpose. So before we go any further, let's go to the Word of God and let's read, because the Bible actually speaks to this. So if you want to join me, there's a Bible in front of you, under your chair, and we're opening up the page 383. And let's start in verse 1 of chapter 25. In you, Lord, I put my trust. I trust in you. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame, but shame will come on those who are treacherous without cause. Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are my God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. Remember, Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. This is a prayer I've prayed a lot right here. Do not remember the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. Praise the Lord. According to your love, remember me, for you, Lord, are good. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful to those who keep the demands of his covenant. For the sake of your name, Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. Who then are those who fear the Lord? He will instruct them in the ways they should choose. They will spend their days in prosperity, and their descendants will inherit the land. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. My eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare. Let's pray. So God, we just start off by saying thank you for being so incredibly good. God, that you give us your word, your holy word, so it can be a lamp unto our feet, so it can sustain us, it can come and speak, not just to our mind, not just to our intellect, God, but you speak to absolutely every single thing in our life, to our heart, to our past, to the present, to your future. Your word covers it all. So as we just look at your word and as we look forward to what is like the exact plan for my life, what's plan A, what is God's number one plan for me, God, will you just come and meet us? Above all things, Jesus, we want to experience you. And so I pray for those of us this morning, God, will you come? For those who are stressed, who are feeling the pinch of what's next, or it's almost has maybe even a little bit of control over their life, God, will you come and just bring your peace? And let us be able just to experience you and trust you, because you have only good things for us. In your name, amen. All right. So, since I have you in the room, before we get started, I kind of want to take advantage that I have all of you here and you still stuck around. So, I have a question that I've been wanting to know for a very long time. Am I normal? Right? Last night they laughed a lot sooner because they're barely like, oh, yeah, no. Right? Because honestly, it's actually more about my extended family. You know, I have several brothers and sisters and brother-in-laws and sister-in-laws, and we're all very confident, loud, driven, type A personalities, all right? We're like the go-getters, but something weird happens, something abnormal. When we all get together and we're standing in a circle and we're talking and, you know, we're like, oh, you know, it's like 6:30, we should go get some dinner. Something overcomes us. None of us can make a decision, all right? We all become fairly passive, I don't know. So we'll race to ask, well, where do you want to eat? All right? And what's the question you get in response? Oh, I don't care, whatever you want, which is a bold-faced lie. Let's just agree to it, right? Oh, I don't care what we eat. I like it all. No, you don't. You don't like it all. In fact, that's why you race to ask the question first of where do you want to eat? Because then I get to soundly judge you on what you pick, right? That's how the game works. And my family, none of us act like we've ever been out to eat before. Oh, I don't know what food is. Where is this magical place called food, right? So it'd be really helpful in these situations because, there's awkward silences. There's you're looking at each other without saying words. And you're like, what are we supposed to do, right? And what ends up happening? You go somewhere where no one wants to eat, right? And you're like, this is great. Wow, what great quality family time. And really you're thinking when can I get out of here, right? So what would be great if we could get some kind of guide, some sort of flow chart that would just lay out exactly how to have the conversation with mom, laugh at all dad's jokes, even though they're all the same. Like, ha, 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 dad, yeah, I haven't heard that one. And then go to brother-in-law, shake hand, go to sister-in-law, hug. And if I follow this exact plan for this night, I can be able to meet all my family's culinary needs, right? That would save time, it would save arguments, it'd save stress, it would just be ideal. Wouldn't we all want something like that? If we had a little file of all little charts, indexes of how to get the perfect promotion, how to speak the perfect loving words to your wife, right? How to cope with another Viking season coming up. If we had all those perfect little guides, we could aim for the future. We're all hungry to know what's next. I would say even in our culture, we're kind of even obsessive of, I want to know what's next. I want to know what's the perfect plan. I want to know what is going to be the best thing for me. We have conferences, entire conferences on this. There's thousands of books on this, right? And then if you get just a little bit more micro of just the Christian culture, this is something that we're very obsessive about. I meet with lots and lots of people of I need to know exactly God's plan for my life. I need to know plan A. What college am I supposed to go to? What if I mess it up? What if I go to the wrong college? And then God's going to hate me if I go to St. Scholastica, all right? No. Honestly, we get very obsessive about the future. Now, here's a good thing. The Bible speaks to it, hence why we're talking about it today. The Bible speaks to how can we know God's plan for our life, and it's actually a really, really good plan we see in the Bible. But the reason we get a little over-obsessive with it, the reason that we think about it, the reason we stress about our future a lot, is because our culture very much loves to be in control, right? We love to have our finger in the pie. We love to, if we can't make the plans, we like to be in the room as they're drafting the plans so we can give our input. That's a good one. I like that. Way to go, right? We love that. Think about this. This is a great example. Do you remember being a kid and playing at the playground? Anybody? Yes. All right, thank you, right? Do you remember going on the monkey bars alone? Yes? Hopefully you do, right? I remember going on the monkey bars alone, going down the slide alone. Now, if you're at the playground, right, me included, I'm at the playground, my daughter's too. She goes down the slide. When I was a kid, I went down the slide alone, and I actually lived to tell the tale, all right? Now, a lot of parents, and I just did this recently, she's going up the slide, and I'm standing right next to the ladder. She's going up. It's 2 feet tall, all right? And the walls in the slide are 15 feet high, all right? It's like a channel lock, and she's not even tall enough to fall over, but what do? I walk with her hey, honey, are you all right? You okay, all right? You doing okay? I love you, all right? Because I want to have some sort of element of control that if something happened, I'm right there to make sure she can get off the 5-inch drop from the 3-degree incline slide. Right? It's true. And as I'm walking through, I'm what am I doing? This is embarrassing. We love to be in control. Because if we are in control, if we know what our future holds, this is another reason why stuff like fortune telling. Right? We might think, oh, who does that? A lot of people do. We do it in all different kinds of ways. Because if we know what's next, if we know our future, if we know our destiny, then we can aim for it and we can get there as fast as humanly possible. Then we don't have to waste time doing all these other things. We don't have to spend this time, energy, and money doing these other things. We can just say, no, I'm supposed to be here when I'm 50, so boom, let's get it. because I want to get there as fast as possible so I can turn around, take a picture, and put it on Instagram and say, I got here first, right? We love to know what's in front of us. And really, the Bible does speak to it. And Psalm 25 speaks a lot to it. If you look at verse 12 and 13, it says this: Who then is the man that fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way chosen for him. He will instruct him in the way chosen for him. There you have it. God has a path. God has a way for you. There's something planned out for your life. And for some people, that feels really good. For other people, it's a little scary to think that there's something bigger, something larger than us that has created this incredibly good and beautiful life, but we don't get to decide. But we see over and over again that God has planned out something for us. And another place in the Bible, in the New Testament, Paul speaks of this. Ephesians 2, verse 10 says, For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So there's two things that Paul says here. First, that you are this workmanship, this craftsmanship. Another word that you could use would be like, you are a piece of art. The artist created something incredibly unique and beautiful, and you are his artwork. And when an artist creates something, I'm not an artist at all. I've done art, but good artists, right? When they make art, it represents a part of themselves, a part of their passion, of their heart, of what they love most and what they love deeply. It represents that. So the first thing is that God created you. You are absolutely unique. Everything about you, from the way you laugh, the things that you love, to the things that you dream about, the things that you are hungry for, God created you. Not just so we can just be all exactly the same, but your gifts and everything about you is unique and it is beautiful. Do you know that you have incredible value? Not because of your job, not because of how well you are at feeding your kids organic food, not because of how many points you get at Candy Crush, right? Not because of all the obscure bands that you know that no one else has heard of. Like, you don't just have value because of those things. You have value and beauty and worth because you were created in God's image. That you have value, beauty, and worth because you were created in God's image, and he created you to be beautiful and to do incredibly good things. So the second part is, so you were created uniquely, and then also you were created to do good things that he prepared for us in advance. That God has this good life for you. He has this beautiful life for you. Some of us, we buy into the life saying, well, God, you know, has this average at best kind of life set out for me. High school was like the peak. When I played volleyball, when I played football, college, when I was with my buddies, that everything else from there is just kind of like average. God has incredibly good things that he's planned for you in advance. Great relationships, dynamic conversations, ways to influence culture, ways to just transform your family and your city block and your workplaces. God is inviting you and leading you to these things. And we love hearing this. I love hearing that I'm beautiful. Who doesn't, right? I love feeling that I'm noticed by God. I love hearing that God, you know what? God has this incredibly big dream for my life. I have purpose and value, and he is inviting me into that. Makes me feel good. Gives me the warm fuzzies. The rest of Psalm 25, the rest of what the Bible speaks to about our future is the stuff that we don't like. It's the stuff that fortune tellers, that we hate, because it says patience. It says we have to wait on the Lord. It says that maybe this good God, or these really good things don't always feel good. This plan he has for us might feel like it's going two steps forward and then 1,000 steps to the left. But God's still inviting us into something good. But we have to wait. And we don't usually get pumped up about patience. But we're called to this. Think about it. This is a great analogy. All right, let's say you pack up the family Sunday afternoon, you're going for the Sunday drive, and all the kids are excited about the Sunday drive as usual, right? So you hop in the minivan and you're driving, and where do you go on Sunday? The happiest place on earth, it's called Carlton. And so you drive to Carlton. And you're driving, you're all singing songs, so it's just a beautiful place, and the grass is green, and the water tower is tall, and you're driving there. And you heard of this restaurant, the 5-star restaurant called the Carlton Truck Stop, and you're like, ah! We must get there, for their pancakes are glorious. But you get, you know, Carlton is very complicated because it's so large. And so It's true, all right? And so you stop and you're like, where is the truck stop? I can't remember. And you see some guy, really good looking guy, because everyone in Carlton is beautiful, and he's wearing the Carlton sweatshirt. You're like, there's a local. So you pull up, you're like, hey, sir, how you doing? Hey, you know, we're trying to find the truck stop. Can you give us some directions? He's like, you know what? I'm for you and I love you. Let me help you, because we're polite in Carlton. So he whips out a napkin. He starts drawing out this map, and it's like, take a left here. Make sure you say hi to Charlotte. Go down the street. Take a right, all right? Like, he just gives you all these, and he notices, he looks at you, and you're starting to sweat. You're like, that is just way too complicated. There's no way I'm going to be able to do that. He notices it. So he's like, you know what? I'm heading that way myself. Why don't I just hop in the car, and I'll guide you there. And of course, you can always trust people from Carlton, all right? Yes. So he hops in the car, and all of a sudden, you don't have the map. You don't even have really this really guided tour. What you have is the guide. And what will he tell you? He won't tell you every single turn from the very beginning. He'll just say, hey, you know what? You're going three blocks and take a left. And what do? You put the car in drive, you go three blocks, and you take a left. Because you can trust that when you need to make the next turn, the guide is going to tell you. You see, this is what the Bible speaks to. We all want the guide. We all want the map. We want the whole planned out thing. But you know what? From my experience, I don't know if that would be really helpful. If God was really to show and sit you down and say, all right, Chris, here's the next 60 years of your life. Here's everything that's going to happen. I'd probably look at it and I would be scared out of my mind. I'd be like, whoa. If I'm going to end up here, why did you make me go all the way back here? Why did I have to go through this incredibly dark and hurtful time in my life, God? I don't want that. Probably a lot of us, we'd just be like, no, I want nothing to do with it. I'll make my own plan. See, the Bible doesn't speak so much of how do we get exact guidance. It talks about how we can be guided, how we can become a person who is guided. We don't need guidance. We need a guide. And the Bible teaches us guidance is really not something God gives us. It's something he does for us. And there's an incredible difference there. The Bible doesn't talk that much about how to get guidance. It talks about the kind of person who's guided. This is my goal. This is what we're shooting for today. We're going to be looking at three things in Psalm 25 that really teaches us how we can become a person, how we become a community of people who can be guided. Because again, if we got all the plans, then we can take the shortcuts and we can aim for it. And what God is saying, will you trust me? Will you come and know me? So the first thing we see, if we want to become a person who's guided, we need to become a person who knows the truth of God inside and out. To know the truth of God inside and out. Verse 4 says in 25, show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are my God, my Savior. My hope is in you all day long. This is very different in verse 12, which he says, he instructs him in the way chosen for him. So yes, God has a plan. In verse 12, he tells you, God has a plan for your life. But then in verse 4, what he says is, you know what, but just teach me in your ways. Show me what it looks like, what you look like, God. I want to know every single thing about you and your ways and your promises. What he says is this, before I ask about my way, I want to be saturated in your way. Before I find out who I'm supposed to marry, before I find out if I'm supposed to like really pack up my family and move across the country, before you tell me more about how I'm supposed to like live my golden years in retirement, before I find out my way, God, I want to know and be saturated and absorbed in who you are in your way. I want to know your truth. I want to know your word inside and out. Because only then, if I only really know you, out of that place, God, will you guide me? Once I know your heart, I know where you're leading me. You know, and again, the Bible speaks this over and over and over again. In Hebrews 5, verses 13 and 14, it says this, anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the word of righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained their faculties to distinguish between good and evil. And that's the Lexham English Bible version. The NIV would say that will help you just distinguish right from wrong. But here's what the author is saying is, right? There is this place where we all start at as we begin to follow Jesus. It's the basics, and he relates that to milk, right? And it's like the word of righteousness, the word of God, the spirit of God. But what he does is he casts vision for something more. He says, but then there's this meat. The difference between milk and meat is quite different. Think of how this could sustain you. Think of how this can come and nourish you and give you more energy and bring you to this new place. And what he's casting vision for is you're right here, but there's so much more in the word of God. There's so much mystery and more passion and wonder in the person of Jesus Christ. And if you're willing, he says, by constant use, if you're willing to absorb yourself in the truth, it will train your faculties. And what that word means, your faculties, is something that would be like inside, inward. It can be absorbed to help you discern, bring discernment, distinguish right from wrong, good from evil. Think about it. If we could just absorb, we could just spend time in the practical presence of God and his truth in his Bible, then we don't have to go around and say, all right, God, how are you going to guide me about this? What's it going to look like this? He's saying, well, come and meet me. And let yourself from the inside out be able to recognize, identify right from wrong instantly. That you don't have to second guess, like, well, maybe, should I use my body? Should I express my sexuality in this way? God, what do you say? You could say, no, I know exactly what the Bible says. But how to use my body, how to express my sexuality in a healthy way, how to be incredibly generous with my money. We can know. All right, let's look at it this way. Let's say you want to learn a language. Anyone here can speak multiple languages, right? God bless you, all right? I took French for 2 years in high school. You know what I know? I know oui, oui. My kids love that one. They laugh, Dad, speak French, oui, oui. Ah! All right, that I know if you're speaking French, I know when you start, I know when you're done, all right, and I could probably identify maybe like 2 or 3 swear words. That's really about it. Two years of French, and that's all I know, all right. And let's say I get motivated because I really want to be able to speak French. I want to be able to go down to like the colleges or down to like the bakery because that's where all French people live, by the French bread, right? So I want to get down there and I want to speak and I want to like high five. And so I buy a French English dictionary and I grab it. And every morning I wake up before I go to work and I open it up and I spend 5 minutes, just the best 5 minutes of my day in that dictionary. And I'm learning words like la discothèque. The discotheque. Ooh, nice. I like this, right? Voulez-vous? Don't know what that means, all right? So I'm like, I'm reading it, and I get inspired. I'm even getting a little pumped up. I'm like, yeah, I'm going to go speak some French. And so I spend this over a week. I probably have a good 30 minutes of my faculties being absorbed in the word of French English language, right? And I go down, and I at the college, and I meet the professor, and he starts talking to me in French, and what do? Oui, oui. All right, that's about it. It'll still be a blur for me. It's going to take a whole lot more than just 5 minutes. And the same is true for us as followers of Jesus. If we really want to be a person who is guided, all right, seriously, if you have kids, or maybe you're married, or you're thinking about having kids, and you're like, God, what is your plan? What is your destiny? What is your call for us as a family? God, I want to know how to be just an incredibly loving mom. I want to be a man of God who leads my family in the truth and the wisdom and the kingdom of God. Do you know where it starts? It's by being absorbed, our faculties being just drenched with the word of God. So that over time, I can be able to speak truth to my son, to my daughter. Over time, from the inside out, I can distinguish and help my neighbor. I can actually learn what it looks like to love and serve the poor. What it looks like, the way that God, what he fights for and what I fight for, sometimes are totally two different things. I want to understand from the inside out what his mercy and compassion and what that looks like for me. I want to know what real justice is and how I can be a part of that. If we want to be a person who is guided, we have to let ourselves be absorbed in the truth of God. 5 minutes a day, that's not bad, that's good. But if we want to be a person who's guided, we have to invest in the time. We have to eat this thing up. We have to consume it. And here, the reason that we at the Vineyard, we have such a high call and authority in the Bible, because we believe this is it. The Bible is the number one, the primary way that God speaks to us. He gives us his Holy Spirit, and thank God that he does. He speaks to us and he empowers us. But the first is the Bible. And so that's why in The Well, our junior high group, they're not just over there playing games and singing songs. Jill Peterson, our junior youth pastor, is teaching them, this is what the Bible speaks to a sixth grade girl in your life right now. How can you apply the word of God? Not just when you're 30. In our life groups, in our weekend workshops, in our welcome dessert tonight, what we're going to do is we're going to teach from the word of God, because we need to be a people of the word of God if we want to know where God is leading us. So if we want to be guided, we have to be a person who's willing to know the truth inside and out. And the second thing is this. We need to become a person who's humble. We need to become humble. Verse 9 says this. He guides the humble in what is right, and he teaches them his way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful toward those who keep the demands of his covenant. He guides the humble in what is right, and he teaches them his way. Humbleness. Humbleness, right? Here's what humbleness doesn't mean. Hey, you know what? You eat the last piece of pie. I'm humble, right? Humbleness just doesn't look like this. You know what? You take that promotion. I don't mind making $7 an hour. I'm humble, right? Humbleness isn't being a pushover. Humbleness isn't just being soft-spoken and saying, yeah, whatever you want. That's not humbleness, right? That's how we view humbleness. Humbleness means this, that you're teachable. Humbleness means that you're willing to listen. But humbleness also means that you're willing to obey. Humbleness means that you're willing to do whatever it takes to come under the authority of the word of God and the person of Jesus Christ. That's humbleness. You see, David, who wrote Psalm 25, just in this, but throughout the Psalms, you see that he says again, over and over again, guide me, guide me, guide me, show me your ways, show me your ways. And then right after that, he says, forget the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. God, I confess my sins. Will you bring your mercy? There's asking for guidance, and then there's forgiveness. Being humble, being teachable, saying, God, I'm hungry to know what you want from me. But God, I've screwed it up. God, I have sinned. God, I've gone against your way. I've made about me. I've put myself in the center. Please come and forgive me. Come and bring your mercy. He places himself over and over again at the feet of Jesus. And this is what it means to be humble. If we want to be guided, if we want to become a person who's guided, we have to be not just saying, yeah, God, I'm thinking about following you. It's this radical yes. Humbleness is the radical yes to God. It's saying when the Bible speaks to how we're supposed to show affection and love to our spouse or to our girlfriend and boyfriend. What that means is that we're willing to do that, that we're willing to say yes, even though it goes countercultural. Even though if it goes against what everyone else is doing, humbleness is willing to say, all right, I'm going to look like a fool, but I'm going to be a fool for Christ. Think about this, all right? I work with students often, and the thing that we talk a lot with students is sex, right? We do. That's a big thing. You guys remember being 17, right? Guys, you're like, yeah, sex was a big deal when I was 17. So when I talk to guys, we talk a lot about like, all right, how's it going with your sexuality? He's like, Chris, all my friends are doing it. And they're like, Billy, how come you're not having sex? Well, you know, the Bible, the God, it's hard. It's hard. And what I challenge kids is saying, what you're saying yes to, being humble, having the radical yes saying Jesus, because you're not just saying it for now, you're in it for the end in mind. That God has something incredibly rich and beautiful for your life. Right now, he'll give you what you need. But he will come and give you everything you need in the future as well. Are you willing to say yes? So let's make it a little more practical. If it's true for a 17-year-old, well, what about like a 37-year-old who's single, who's divorced? Well, Chris, that's different. I have a profession. I'm a man. I'm a woman. That's different. That's cute for 17-year-olds. Is it? Are we willing to have the radical yes of expressing our sexuality in healthy ways? That's a little bit harder. That is incredibly countercultural. Are we willing to say yes in the way that we worship God? Are we willing to say yes in the way that we fight for the people who can't fight for themselves and what the Bible speaks to? This is hard. So here's the other thing about being humble is that we cry out and say, oh God, I want your guidance in this part of my life. But fully knowing that another entire part of our life, we're just like saying, well, no, don't guide me in this one. Just guide me in this part. We're going to leave this one. I'm just going to do what I want. It doesn't work that way. The radical yes is all parts of life. You know, sometimes it's easy to look at following Jesus and you know what? Jesus looks pretty cool. Pretty cool. And so, you know what? I'm going to grab Jesus because he looks kind of cute. That would be perfect in this little area of my life. It's kind of a little accessory. That's not what the Bible speaks to about following Jesus. What we're doing is we're not adding Jesus to our life. We're taking our entire life, our entire being, and we're putting in the story of God. We're saying, Jesus, you get absolutely everything. I'm not just adding a little bit to you. I'm adding everything of myself into your kingdom, into your story, into your plan, into your destiny. That's what it looks like to follow Jesus. And humbleness is willing to say yes. It's obeying him in everything. Now, I know what some of you are thinking, all right? So the people who are like the perfectionists, all right? You're already getting stressed. Your anxiety level's going. You're like, oh, no. But what if I'm doing something right now that I don't know God's not asking me to do and I'm not obeying him, but like in 2 years, I look back and say, oh no, why didn't I do that? My whole plan is ruined. God's plan A for my life is gone because 10 years ago, I missed the train. You know, it's easy to think that like God's plan for life is like a train ride, like a subway ride. There's like 6 or 7 different connections that we have to hit. And if you miss even just one of them, the train goes on without you. You've missed God's perfect plan for your life. You screwed it up. What we see in the Bible is that's just not true. Think about it. What kind of God would we serve? That if we went to the wrong college, if we made just not the perfect choice, then God's saying, well, you just missed the boat, boy. Good luck with life. You clearly are messed up, right? The God I know can come and redeem absolutely anything. He can come and restore every body, every soul, every heart with his radical love and his power of the kingdom of God. And so, like, this plan that God has for your life is incredibly good. Look at verse 10. It says, all the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful for those who keep the demands of his covenant. God has something good for you. And here's the truth. You're going to screw it up. You are going to screw up. You are going to have the pitfalls. You're going to sin. You're going to sin against your family, against your spouse, against your girlfriend, against your professor, against God. It's true. But God still has something good for you. So here's what I'm not saying. Hey, it's a free pass. Do whatever you want. Just go and party. Just go and just do whatever you want because God's got something good for you. So it doesn't matter. No, it does matter. Because you will still experience the consequences of your sin. You will still experience the brokenness of those decisions. You will experience them. And this is why, point one, we have to have our faculties, everything inside of us, know the truth of God so we can avoid those pitfalls, so we can make good decisions. But even then, we're going to make bad decisions. But the key is, at the end of verse 10, for those who keep the demands of his covenant, where we humble ourselves before the Lord, we say, God, you know what? No, I screwed it up. But again, I say yes to you. Please forgive me. See, let's make it a little practical then. There's people in this room, and maybe you've expressed this, or maybe you haven't, or maybe you know someone, where they probably didn't marry the right person, right? Later on in life, you're thinking, maybe this wasn't like God's best plan for my life. And maybe it's because of circumstances, or maybe because you were young, whatever it might be. And so if we have this theology of like, if we don't get God's exact plan, then it's the rest of it is doomed. Does that mean everything from that marriage is doomed? Does that mean that God doesn't have a beautiful plan for that marriage? Does that mean like if you have kids, that's not God's plan? Those kids are the wrong kids? And everything that they do and their kids someday, your grandkids, that's the wrong grandkids? That's horrible. You know what I've seen? I've seen people come to me and say, we should have never have gotten married. Of all the people in this world, this probably wasn't the best fit. But you know what, Chris? We want to say yes to Jesus. And we are submitting ourselves to the kingdom of God. We're humbling ourselves to say, God has only good things for me. And so right now, Chris, we say yes to this marriage and we say yes to God because he is going to do great things in us and through us. And I've seen those people fight for that and God has done beautiful things and they have intimacy and love. And God has great things for their kids. He has great things for that city block because they are willing to humble themselves under the authority and the truth of the kingdom of God. I've seen people in marriages and relationships where there's affairs, where there's incredible brokenness, but they're willing to say, you know what, we're still saying yes. We should get divorced, we should bail, but we are fighting for this marriage because this is what God's asking us to fight for. That's humbleness. That is incredibly difficult. And they experience the same, they experience the years of brokenness and healing and suffering. But each day they wake up and say, God, how do you want me to love my husband today? How do you want me to love my wife today? How do you want me to love my kids today? Because I'm willing to humble myself and say yes to you. This is such an important piece of being guided. We have to be willing to say yes. So again, the first point is absorbing, knowing the truth inside out, being humbled. And the last point, and this is where I end, is becoming a person who's relaxed. We simply just need to relax, guys. Honestly. We spend so much time worrying and stressed about what's next, about what's tomorrow, of what's next, the next 10 years of my life. But if we do these things, if we become a person who just absorbs the truth and be humble, we're going to make good decisions. We are. You see, verse 14 says this, the Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. In the Hebrew, it literally would say this, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. Secret, the inner counsel, on the inside room with God, hearing what he loves, feeling those nudgings of where God is going, feeling the promptings of the Holy Spirit of speaking and communicating to you, of saying, hey, here's what I'm doing. Are you ready? You've got front row seats to the kingdom of God. Are you ready to go where I'm going, Chris? This is a beautiful, beautiful thing. But he says it's for those who fear the Lord, fear God. And so I just want to take a break and just, you ever thought about what's the fear of God? Because for the longest time, honestly, I hear fear of God, I think I need to be afraid of God. In the same way of like maybe you're growing up and like you were afraid of your dad. And you knew like between like his third and fourth beer, like you had to make sure you asked for what you needed before that. Because as soon as he popped that fourth one, it's like you need to go in the basement and keep yourself busy so he wouldn't find you. Is that how we're supposed to view God? Is that how we're supposed to fear God? Because the fear of God is everywhere in the Bible. No, that's not true. See, what fear, this I learned this from Rich Nathan, a vineyard pastor in Columbus. What we fear shows us what we love most. It reveals what you love most in this world. Because let's just use like, let's say maybe your greatest fear is losing your kids. Maybe them like being abducted. Maybe it's losing them in a relationship that they're going to grow up and like move away and they won't be able to come have Sunday's meal or go to Carlton every Sunday with you. Oh, I don't know why it's so funny. All right, so maybe you have a fear that your kid is going to die. All right, these are all realistic things and these are even healthy things, because that means you really love your kids. And so what do? You set your life, your priority of making sure your kids are safe, that you have a healthy relationship, that you can be able to speak and have a trustworthy relationship, that you're going to make sure that you have a culture and a place in your house where they can be provided and loved and taken care of. Those are all good things. But when they say the fear of the Lord, what God is saying this, above all things, the thing you should fear the most is losing me. If there's anything that should be driving your decisions, if there's anything that should be on your heart, instead of thinking about, oh, where are my kids? Are they on the slide? Are they going to fall over? I have to run with them. What we should be concerned and fear the most is, am I experiencing the presence of God? Am I coming under the lordship of Jesus Christ? Am I making him the number one priority? This should influence and drive every single thing we do. He should be the most loved. He should be the highest priority. And what the Bible says, when you do that, when you move him up from like speed dial number 7 all the way to number 1, right? When he becomes the highest love, out of that we get to experience being guided. Out of that we can trust and obey. Out of that we can be in the inner secrets of God. So, the secrets of God, these nudgings. And here's the thing, all right? At the Vineyard, we absolutely believe in the authority and the power of the Holy Spirit. We talk about it often. That's why we usually start by praying. If you've ever heard us pray, Holy Spirit, come. We're inviting the practical, tangible, felt presence of God to come and meet us right in the middle of our messed up lives. And we believe that he speaks to us. He gives us word, pictures, prophetic words. We see this all in the Bible. But this is the last thing. Because these secrets of God, these emotions, these feelings, this word will never contradict ever the word of God. This is why we have to know the truth inside and out. Those feelings, this emotion, that little nudge will never go counter against what God is already asking you to obey, to humble yourself and follow him. I have met people where you've ever done this, you've just made a decision on your emotion because it feels right. Right? I've done that, and I can tell you hundreds of stories of how it felt right. It was pretty horrible. Right? I've talked with people, and they're like, you know what, Chris? We don't need a piece of paper to get married. What does the paper mean? You know what? We got married last night in the backseat of my car in the eyes of the Lord. Oh, it was a beautiful thing. I'm like, why in the backseat of your car? And he's like, well, that's a different story. Because it felt right. Because we wanted to express, we couldn't hold it anymore. We couldn't contain ourselves anymore. It was passion, Chris. And so we just said, oh God, will you marry us? Amen, let's do this. I mean, that's a funny example. This is true. God, the nudgings, the secrets of God will never go against the word of God. But when we absorb ourselves to the truth and we humble ourselves, and then we get just the beautiful richness of the word, of the voice of God and his Holy Spirit speaking to us, and it leads us to these incredibly rich and beautiful places where now we can relax. Our anxiety can go from like a 25 down to a 3 because we have placed ourselves under the authority of Jesus, and now we've become a person who can be guided. But hear me. This is not a little 5-minute fix. This will cost you your life. This will take everything you got to do this. This isn't just like, oh, okay, I just have to be humble and I have to read the Bible and I just have to relax apparently. All right, okay, I'll just drink a soda. That'll help. No, this is every day doing this over and over and over and over again. But my heart, honestly, all right, like look at me. My heart is for that you experience everything that God has created for you. All the good deeds. I don't want you to miss out on anyone. I want you to experience the love and the riches of the kingdom of God because that's what God wants. That's God's heart. So I just challenge you, let's become a people who can be guided. Instead of just looking for the right answers, let's all allow ourselves to be guided. Please stand and let's pray. You know, at the Vineyard, when we say, hey, please join us in praying, we don't just say that because that's a nice way of transitioning, of ending the message and getting you to stand up, right? We say this, please pray, because we believe that God will come and meet us right where we're at. Where two or three people are gathered, his presence meets us here. So when I say please pray, I'm asking you to pray and ask God to come and meet you right where you're at in your own life, in your heart. And some of you here, maybe this is newer to you, but I believe God will come and speak to you. So really, please join me in praying. So God, we ask right now that you would come and have your way. That your felt presence, your presence, the Holy Spirit would come and meet us here. Holy Spirit, come. And Jesus, we place ourselves under your authority. We say yes to you again. The same way David said, forget the sins of my youth. God, we just confess that we've, in a lot of ways, made it about us. We've made it about what we want the answers right now. Show me what I'm supposed to do. God, we just say again, no, God, show me who you are before I know what I need. Because in you, I find my identity. In you, I find out who I am. In you, I can experience peace, love, and purpose. And so God, thank you that you show us. Thank you that you speak to us about this. Thank you that you are communicating us, that we get to experience the secrets, the inner counsel of your heart. Just come. And I pray, God, will you meet for those of us here who we are stressed, where we feel the tension and the anxiety, where it's even beginning to affect like our health. God, just will you come and meet us? We give control to you again. And I feel like one thing that God just wants to speak to you is just for those of us who have been warped by the idea of the fear of God, that we've actually had to be afraid of him and back off. I feel like God is saying right now, no, no, no. Run to me because I'm running after you. Will you come and meet me because I love you? Don't fear who I am. Fear losing me. Chase after me. Chase after my truth, after my heart, after my way. God, will you give us what we need to do that just to say yes again?